Appreciate that, Brother Josh. All right, take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Book of Zechariah. Zechariah. If you're not real good with your Bible books yet, find the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. That's a pretty easy target. Go left one book, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then the next book will be Zechariah. So it's not too hard, not too difficult or too hard to find. Zechariah 13. Should give you the address, shouldn't I? Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. All right, if you've managed to find that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, Zechariah 13. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. And in that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. For the sake of time, jump over to verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to try to speak on this subject this morning. The fountain that we all need. The fountain that we all need. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Akadil, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, we thank you for fountain indeed that washes us white as snow. And we just pray tonight, come to the saving knowledge of you today. We look forward to hearing the word of God, and I pray you would just help our minds to be focused on you through this time. We commit these things in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Okay, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. Book of Zechariah, a fountain we all need. Zechariah is a contemporary of another guy you may have heard of. The prophet Micah was preaching about the same time. Zechariah preached to the people of Judah after they'd come back from their Babylonian captivity. If you're not quite familiar yet with what all that is, Judah, because of their sin, was carried away. God allowed them to be invaded by the Babylonians, and they destroyed the capital and carried them away for about 70 years or so. And eventually, some of them were allowed to return, or return came back to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, and Zechariah was a part of that. Zechariah was actually born in Babylon. He was born in Babylonian captivity. And I've often thought about that. You know, this must have been an exciting thing, you know, to be able to return back and see the land of his people and come back to the land that had been promised to them by God, because he'd born in Babylon. He'd never seen it. Of course, it was pretty bad shape when he got back, but he was allowed to come. So again, it must have been an exciting time. There'd been a lot of damage done because of their sin 70 years earlier or so, not just to the capital and to the temple, but of course also to the people's spiritual condition. They were in a very, very bad shape. And so when you look through the book of Zechariah, he preaches several messages, if you want to think about it that way, throughout the book. But the primary purpose, the overarching purpose of the book of Zechariah, was to these people who had come back from the captivity, and he was encouraging them as they were returning to obey the Lord, to serve him, not to make the mistake that their fathers had made and not take God seriously. And so this is the overarching message of Zechariah, though he preaches several of them. Now, some of the book parts of the book of Zechariah, especially the part that we're in this morning, these latter chapters of the book, were prophetic. They were looking forward to the latter days. They were looking forward to Israel's part in the last days and what God's plan was concerning them. One of those subjects is the national redemption of Israel. We don't have time to get into that this morning, but a lot of it, along with the promises that God made to Israel, don't apply to us directly because we're Gentiles, we're not Jews, and unless you happen to be a Jew this morning, they have no application to us. But anything to do with personal redemption, anything to do with individual redemption does, because everybody is born again the same way. Amen? Right. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he provided that saves all of us, no matter who we are. Right. So while some of the national promises to Israel don't apply to us, those personal promises related to salvation, individual salvation, certainly do. But not only that, even some of the things that God promised Israel nationally, even though they don't apply to us directly, we can make application of them because they're so much like personal salvation, some of the things that God said to the nation of Israel. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to take a few moments this morning. We're going to attempt to look at this fountain that God promised Israel, because even though this is promised to them nationally, man, it is just like what we receive, just like what's made available to us as individuals when it comes to individual salvation. Amen. Are you all with me?
Amen.
Oh, come on, say amen. You look a little flat this morning. Are you okay? Everybody's right. You look okay. Just say amen and act like you're okay, all right? Because the better you look, the quicker this will go, I can guarantee it. All right. You know how it goes. If you don't look like you're getting it, then we got to start all over again. So just hang in there. We'll get you through this. So we're going to look at this fountain that God has made. Now let's ask this question first of all, probably the most important question, I guess. Why is it that Israel or Judah, why is it that Israel and why is it that we need the fountain that God provided? And we see in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in the day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. And so we have this question of why is it that they needed a fountain and why is it that we need a fountain? Now, the reason that we can make application to this to us today is because the fountain that Zechariah is talking about that will be open to Israel in the latter days is already open. It's not that the fountain is closed and one day will be open. The fountain that he's discussing or the fountain that he's talking about is already open. The problem is that Israel so far in that time and so far today, Israel is too spiritually blind to see it. They're too spiritually blind to see their need of it. They're too spiritually blind to see the absolute requirement of it, the necessity of it. They can't see that they need it, but it is there. You know, unfortunately, it tells us that even in the latter days, that two-thirds of them will never see it. And we saw that if you look down in verse 8. It says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two-thirds thereof shall be cut off. So even in the latter days, it says that two-thirds of Judah, two-thirds of Israel will still not see their need of the fountain that God provided. But praise the Lord, one-third will. And when one-third sees it, you see the results of that. At the end of verse 9, he says, they will finally call on his name, as we heard about in Sunday school. They will call on him, and he says, I will hear them. Come on, praise the Lord. Anytime you call on him, he will hear. Right. And he says, they will call on me, and I will hear them. And I love this last part, and he says, and it is my people. I will say, this is my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And so this fountain is already open. They just haven't seen the need of it. Two-thirds of them will never see the need of it. Can I submit to you this morning that our percentages probably aren't much better than that?
Right.
That there are still plenty today that see no need of the fountain, that have no understanding of the fountain, that don't care about the fountain or have any interest in the fountain whatsoever. But the fountain is open whether people are interested in it or not. And one of these days, Judah or some of Judah, at least a third of them, will be. And if you've never come to the fountain that God provided this morning, listen, you need it. You may not know what it is yet, but you need it. And you need to come to it because it is our only hope before it is eternally too late. Now, before we can talk about what the fountain is, we need to know why they needed it. We need to know why we need it, because understanding why we need it goes a long way toward understanding what it is. So before we talk about what it is, we need to discuss why it is that they need it. Well, Zechariah tells us why, chapter 13, verse 1. First of all, we're told that this fountain is connected to sin. It says in verse 1, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin. So whatever this fountain is at this point, God brought it about. God has supplied it. God is supplying it because of sin. So the reason why we need it, the reason they needed it, was due to this idea of sin. Now, this word sin in Zechariah chapter 13 is pretty much, I guess we could call it, the standard word for sin throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. That's kind of the standard definition of sin. It also is sometimes translated to wander away or to go astray. Isaiah used it that way in Isaiah 53 when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. We by nature have declared our independence from God. We're doing our own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we have wandered away. But the standard definition, the one that's used most often, is this idea of missing the mark. Now, if you've been around for a while or heard much preaching on sin, then you know that this word is oftentimes connected to archery. That's where we get the idea of to miss the mark. We would say today, he missed the bullseye, the mark or the bullseye. Now, when it comes to this idea of missing the mark, we understand, you know, you shoot the arrow and you hit the mark or you hit the bullseye. And what we need to understand about this idea of missing the mark, which I think so many don't today, and that is this, that a mark is something that you either hit or you missed. Oh, come on, you with me?
Yes.
No, really, are you with me? Yes. You either hit it or you miss it. It'd be great if it wasn't that way when it came to real shooting. I'd be a much better pistol shooter if close was good enough. And depending on what I'm shooting, close might be good enough. Amen? But you either hit or you miss. That's the idea of a mark. Almost hitting the mark is missing the mark. Oh, come on now. You with me? Almost hitting the mark is missing the mark. Close is missing the mark. Sort of hitting it is missing the mark. Closer than everybody else got is still missing the mark. Come on, isn't that true? Kind of hitting the mark is still missing the mark. Hit or miss the mark are the only two options we got. There's nothing in between. You're either hitting the mark or you're missing the mark. Come on, this is not deep. This is not deep stuff. When you go shooting, you either hit the bullseye or you didn't. Whether you're shooting a bow or whether you're shooting a firearm, you either hit it or you missed it. There is no middle ground. And the same thing's true with this idea of the word missing the mark in the scriptures. You're either hitting the mark or you're missing the mark. It's the only two options that you've got. So what is the mark? Well, most of us here this morning know what it is. In large part, we could actually make application of the mark in several ways, but in large part, it is perfect obedience to the Word of God. It is perfect obedience to His commandments and to His precepts. It is to be perfectly what God wants us to be and what God desires us to be. And much of that centers around perfect obedience to His Word. So when it comes to this idea of sin, sin is missing the mark, and that mark is perfect obedience to the Word of God. Perfect obedience to what God desires of us in the area of holiness and personal sanctification, what God wants us to be. And we're either hitting that mark or we're missing it. Now look over in the book of 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, John introduces another word that's connected to this idea of missing the mark. 1 John chapter 3. Here the mark is connected to another word, and that's in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin, now notice, sin is what? Missing the mark. He says that whosoever is missing the mark is transgressing the law. For sin, missing the mark, if you will, is the transgression of the law. And so he says sin, missing the mark, is connected to this idea of transgression. Now the word transgression means to be lawless or to live lawlessly. It is lawlessness is what it is. So he says, if we're missing the mark, we're living lawlessly. We're living in lawlessness. For sin, missing the mark, is lawlessness. And so he connects it to this idea of being lawless or living in lawlessness. So when we sin, we miss the mark of God's word, we're acting as if there is no law. We're acting as if there is no standard. We're acting as if there is no standard, no law as to what how we are to behave or what our attitude should be like. And our behavior and our attitude is one of lawlessness despite the fact that there is a law. Amen. Oh, come on, there is a law. And if you're holding a King James Bible in your lap this morning, you possess the law. Amen. We're not talking about just the law of the Old Testament. We're talking about the law of God's commandments and precepts. So he says sin is missing the mark of this perfection that God has established. And when we're not doing that, when we sin against God, when we sin against His commandments, we're acting as if there is no law, as if there is no standard. But there is a standard and there is a law. And so when we sin, we've broken that, we've missed the mark, and we're behaving lawlessly. Now, we don't like to think about it that way. You know, the Bible says that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so when we refuse to do that, when we're not in church, when we ought to be, it's not just something we've done, that's lawlessness. Amen. Oh, come on, we're living in lawlessness. When God, you know, the Bible, we understand this morning, we ought to read the Word of God, we ought to be consumers of it. When we fail to do that, we're just not failing our devotional life, we're living lawlessly. When there's areas of my life when I'm not obeying God's word, they're just not mistakes. They're just not shortcomings. They're just not my spiritual failures. They're just not areas where that I haven't, you know, that I'm not being everything I should be yet. That's lawlessness. Now, again, we don't like to think of it that way because we like to think that close to the mark is good enough. We like to think that if I'm closer to the mark than everybody else, then that counts as hitting the mark. You're either hitting the mark or not. We're either living in obedience to God's word or we're living lawlessly. To break God's law is lawlessness. That's transgression. Come on, he says it very clearly, doesn't it? Sin is the transgression of the law. It's to live lawlessly in connection to God's law. As I said, there is a law. Back over in our text, look over in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Look what he says to the people of Judah in Zechariah 7. Look at verse 11. He talks to me here about how he's reached out to them and how he's established law. And then you get down to verse 11, it says, "But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, and they that they should not hear." You know what pulled away the shoulder is? We've talked about that before. You've seen little kids when you reach down and try to steer that one who can do it all on their own now, and they jerk their shoulder away. That's independence. That's the declaration of independence. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. I'll do it my way. And every time we miss the mark, God says it's the same thing. We pulled away the shoulder. Oh, no, I haven't. I've just got my own idea, my own thinking. We're doing our own thing. We've wandered away. God calls it transgression. And he goes on to say this. He says, they stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has spoken in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried that they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. They separated themselves from God because they pulled away the shoulder and desired to live lawlessly as if there was no law. So this is what sin is. It's connected to the idea of transgression. Now come on this morning, listen, we know this today. We are all born lawless. We're all born with a lawless nature. That's the reason why we don't want anybody telling us what to do. It's why we don't like rules. It's why we don't like laws. It's why we don't like standards. It's why at work when they come out with a new rule, our first instinct is to what? Well, that's stupid. That's ignorant. I mean, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. And we naturally are bent toward this lawlessness, toward rule and law. Even when people shop for a church today, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a lawless church. I want a church where there's no rules or no standards. I can dress the way I want, do what I want, act the way I want, sing what I want, have what I want. It's this whole idea of lawlessness. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we're born with that nature. We understand that this morning. Romans 3, verse 23 very clearly tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have transgressed. All have acted lawlessly. All have missed the mark. We've all sinned. And we all miss the mark. Our nature is to act lawlessly, which we see every day. And you hear it in phrases like, "Well, I know what the Bible says." What's the next word?
But.
Well, I know I should go to church, but. I know we should, but. It's lawlessness. And we're bent that way. There is a law. And when we're not perfectly and obedient, perfect obedience to it, we've missed the mark. And that's lawlessness. The problem is that we've all sinned because we all have this lawless nature within us. Proverbs 14:9 says that lawlessness is so bad that some people, foolish people, Proverbs says, even makes a mock of sin. They even scoff at the idea that there is any such thing as sin. And they scoff at the idea that anything that they could be doing might be sin. But of course, we understand there is such a thing as sin. We've all broken God's word. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all broken God's laws. Come on, we're all a bunch of lawless people. That's what we are. And we're bent that way. There's not a person in this room this morning who hasn't missed the mark more times than we can count. No, no. We've missed the mark so many times, we don't even know all the times we've missed the mark. Some of us have probably missed it already, just trying to get all those kids ready for church this morning. Amen. We've already missed the mark. We've already had problems this morning. We've already had an attitude problem or an anger problem or other things this morning, which we've already missed the mark. You know, you may have at times come close to hitting the mark. You may have at times sort of hit it or come closer than someone else or hit it or kind of hit it, but you missed because we're all bent that way. You know, some here this morning or maybe listening online may be living in lawlessness, and others may be mocking the whole idea that there is any such thing as sin. But the truth of the matter, there is, and we all are lawlessly bent, every one of us. 1 John said that when we miss the mark, we're transgressing God's law, living in lawlessness in the face of God. So he says that this fountain is made because of us. Are you with me?
Amen.
It was made because of our lawlessness, because of our bent towards sin, our missing the mark, our continual missing of the mark, our continuing lawlessness perpetuated, required, necessitated the need for a fountain. But not only that, notice what else he says. Not only was the fountain brought forth by God, not only was the fountain supplied by God or is supplied by God for sin, but also for uncleanness. For uncleanness. And this is important. It's not hard to grasp, but it is important. This idea of uncleanness. And uncleanness means just what you might think it means. It means to be impure. Specifically, this word means to see another as impure, which is handy because we always see the impurity in other people. And so it means to be impure, to see the impurity, to see this impureness in other people. And so it was also made not only for sin, but impurity. Not only that, but the Hebrew word that's used here is more often than uncleanness, it's translated separated. Matter of fact, it's translated 14 times separated, more than any other word that it's translated in our Old Testament. What all that means simply is this, that our lawless nature, our continual breaking of God's laws, makes us unclean before Him, makes us impure before Him. The result is that it separates us from Him. Amen? Now, come on, I know most of you heard this morning. You should have got more of your friends to come. All right? I can't get mine to come either, so I don't know who I'm talking to. Isaiah 59, if you will. Isaiah 59. It was made for sin, this fountain was, this lawlessness on our behalf, this breaking of God's laws and commandments, missing, continually missing the mark. But it was also made for uncleanness, because that missing of the mark, that lawlessness makes us impure, unclean in the sight of God. And as a result of that, we're separated from Him. You know this passage. Behold, the Lord's hand, Isaiah 59. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. You ought to say amen to that. Yes. Listen, I'm thankful this morning. God's not weakened. I don't care what's going on in this world around us. I don't care how bad things look. God's hand's not shortened. His arm has not become weak. There's still nothing, as we heard this morning. God can still do all things. Nothing has changed there. There's no weakness in God. And when things are going sideways in our life and the wheels are coming off our wagon, it's not because there's any kind of shortness on God's behalf. But he says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, your lawlessness, your missing of the mark has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now notice, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. He says, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trusteth in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And so he says, wherein lawlessness man is, that separates us from God because he sees that as impureness. You would think that maybe man would hear that and they would say this, you know what we need? We need truth. We need to find out what the truth is. We need to get our life and our heart aligned with truth so that we can have the blessings of God on our life. But notice what he says, the results of this, and again, here's where we see that lawlessness, instead of crying out, truth, we need truth. It says they won't hear the truth. None desires truth. None calls for truth. You see, we miss the mark continually. We're bent with this lawless nature, and because of that, we have this tendency to say, I don't want to hear the truth. We read earlier, they stop their ears and will not hear because they don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. It's our nature. Come on, those of us who are saved this morning, if you were saved later in life, you didn't want to hear the truth. We didn't want to hear that we're sinners, that we continually miss the mark. There were a bunch of lawless people before God and impure before Him. That's why these groups are so popular. What we want to hear is, you're okay. No, you may be missing the mark, but you're close enough. You may not be everything you're supposed to be, but that's okay. It's all right. You're not lawless. God loves you, and it's all going to be fine. That's what we want to hear. I didn't want to hear, I do nothing but miss the mark. I'm lawless before God and impure before His eyes. And I am so sick and sinful and so wicked that it necessitated the creation of a fountain, according to Zechariah. We're impure, unclean before Him. People think today the fact that God loves them means that He doesn't care about our lawlessness or our attitude of lawlessness toward His Word, that their sin doesn't separate them from God, that He sees them pure even though they're not. But that's not how it works. He does love us. Which is why, as we'll see in a moment, He's made a fountain for us. Come on, aren't you glad? Amen. You already know what the fountain is. Aren't you glad God made a fountain for us? Man, we needed to be clean. Man, we needed to be made white as snow. We needed to be washed. So God made a fountain. But God's clear that He sees our sin as uncleanness, and due to that fact, we're separated from Him because of our sin. You know, Ezekiel chapter 39 says this, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, their lawlessness, I have done unto them, and I hid my face from them because of their lawlessness. Look over in Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 5. This fountain was made for sin, the missing of the mark, and this transgression, the law for iniquity, the lawlessness, this impurity for the unclean. Jeremiah chapter 5, look what it says in verse 23. It says, but this people, Jeremiah 5, verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both in the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away. He says, nobody looks for the truth. Isn't it amazing that we're so lawless and so wicked that no man, God says, cries out for the truth or wants to know how to be right with him or seeks to be right with him because of their lawlessness. You still with me?
Amen.
Okay. You know, there might be a few here and there who might be so bold as to claim that they've never missed the mark. I've never missed the mark. Not me. I've never missed the mark. I told you the other day about this guy. I think it was the other Wednesday night or whenever it was. I was talking about the guy I'd met on visitation who wanted to know if we had any rules here or if we had any standards. Remember, I said I thought I'd hit the jackpot. Man, here's a guy who cares about this kind of stuff. As soon as I said yes, he said, well, I'm not coming. And I found out he wasn't coming because he thought if we needed rules, then there was something wrong with us because we should just all do the right thing. We should need rules. We should need policies. We should need standards. Well, I got news for him. We're all lawless. Amen. And we're all missing the mark continually. I'm sure he thought he was hitting the mark all the time, which is why he was looking for a church where everybody was hitting the mark. He's going to have a long, hard search to find that. And there might be a few people so bold as to say they've never missed the mark, but a lot more people like to think that they're close. Come on, in this, if you think about it, this is probably going to end up with more people spending an eternity in the lake of fire than anything else. People who think that they're close. I'm close to hitting the mark. I'm hitting the mark better than some preacher, or I'm hitting the mark closer than some church. I'm hitting the mark closer than some people I know who are Christians. I'm close. I'm pretty close. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty near the mark. Most people won't say, listen, that's the reason why I have this phrase. Well, I'm not what? I'm not perfect, but, I mean, I'm not perfect. In other words, what we're saying is this, I'm not hitting the mark. There is no but after that. You're either hitting the mark or you're not. And when we're not hitting the mark, we're impure before His eyes. Close is not good enough. You know why? Because we're not even close. That's the problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not capable of doing some good stuff. Job chapter 7 says, there's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You still may do some good things, but you're still missing the mark. Notice what John said over in 1 John chapter 1. Look over there if you will. 1 John chapter 1. He's talking here to God's people about fellowship, but the truth is still the same. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, hey, let's apply our definition. If we say we have not missed the mark, if we say we have not done lawlessly, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we'll confess our missing of the mark, if we'll confess our lawlessness, if we'll confess those times when we have not lived in obedience to God's word, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, see, if I'd been sitting out there at that point, I'd have said, amen, praise God, that He's willing to forgive us of our missing of the mark, of our lawlessness, of our transgression. Isn't it something that though we're not faithful to Him, and even though we fail continually missing the mark, God says, if you'll just confess, I promise you, I will be faithful to forgive. Here's the great thing. though we shouldn't take advantage of it. You know what I find in my life? I have to go to God constantly going, I missed it again. I missed it again. I missed it again. You know the mark I missed yesterday? I missed it again. But God is faithful to forgive us when we repent and turn unto Him. Isn't God good?
Amen.
He's faithful to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, though, if we say we haven't missed the mark, if we say that we're not living in lawlessness, we make Him a what? Liar. And His word is not in us. So if you're not a sinner this morning, God is a liar. If you're not lawless, then God is a liar. I got news for you, though. It's not God that's lying.
Right.
Amen. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, making all of this worse is that if this problem isn't dealt with, then this separation from God that's the result of our uncleanness, where God said, I've separated myself from you, continues throughout all of eternity. You see, sometimes we make this mistake, people who aren't saved make the mistake of thinking that that if they don't get saved one day, they will be separated from God. No, we're already separated from Him. It's just that separation will continue in the lake of fire throughout all of eternity. Because Romans 6:23 tells us, as most of us know, the wages of sin is what? Death. Not physical death, but eternal separation if we don't deal with this issue. You know, we look around today, we didn't have friends come like we'd hoped, and most of us profess to be saved. But you know, one thing I've learned, been doing this a long time, one thing I've learned is you never know what's going on inside of people by the way they look. It just might be that there's some people here this morning or someone here this morning that you've made a profession of faith, maybe even a church member, and you've been hiding out. But the truth of the matter is, you know in your heart you've never dealt with this. And because of pride or whatever it may be, you're too ashamed to address it. Can I help you out this morning? You're separated from Him if you're not saved, whether you're a church member or not. And that's going to continue throughout all of eternity if you don't deal with sin.
Right.
If you don't deal with this issue. But the good news is that He's made a fountain.
Right.
So in Zechariah 13, in our text of this morning, this fountain, Zechariah says, this fountain is for sin and for uncleanness. That's its purpose. We understand the word for is because, basically. He's made a fountain because of sin, because of uncleanness. That's what it's for, and that is its purpose. Because of this need, God has opened a fountain. Now, I would hope, though a lot of us have been saved a long time, that would rejoice our heart. Because, oh, come on, aren't you glad God made a fountain?
Yes.
Because of sin?
Yes.
Because of lawlessness? I'm sad that He had to, but I'm glad that He did.
Amen.
You know why? Because I missed the mark. You know why? Because I'm just like you. I'm lawless by nature. And so I'm glad God made a fountain. So what is this fountain? Well, we already read, of course, that the wages of sin is death. We're not going to turn there because most of us know that. The wages of sin is death. Law demands that our sin, our uncleanness, our missing of the mark be paid for. And the penalty for that, we're told very clearly, is death, eternal separation from God. That's the wage of our missing the mark. There's cost to it, isn't there, missing the mark? You just don't miss the mark and go on your way. You just don't live lawlessly before God and everything's going to be okay. This is our downfall as Americans, I'm telling you. And we have this mentality, this attitude that it's just going to work out. It's just going to be okay. Because in America, it's always kind of been that way. Now, I don't know about now, but it has been in the past, where somehow it's just going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And that's the attitude people have. They'll come to church and they'll hear about lawlessness and their sin. They'll hear about their need to be saved. You think they would wonder, well, why did God go to such extremes if it's just going to be okay? But we leave with this mentality, I'll worry about it later. It'll be okay. Somehow it's just going to work itself out. It'll be all right. It won't work itself out.
Right.
It must be addressed. And until it's addressed, you're separated from God, and that separation is going to continue throughout all of eternity. Now, the fountain, most of us know this morning already, the fountain is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in His death as our substitute, He provided for the forgiveness of sin. It is the blood of Christ which He provided for the forgiveness of lawlessness, for the forgiveness of missing the mark. And I'm thankful this morning that every time I miss the mark, there is a fountain filled with blood in which we can seek and find forgiveness. Look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. There was a law made for transgression, a law made for sin, a fountain, I'm sorry. And that fountain, we know this morning, is the blood of Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. You want to know how you know God loves us? Because he washed us. I've said so many times, God's love isn't demonstrating the fact that he let us go. He didn't leave us in our filth. He didn't leave us in our uncleanness. He washed us. If God just let us go, if God just said, you know what, you're unclean and you're impure and you're a sinner and you're a transgressor, but I'm just going to let you come anyway. Well, he'd have left us in our filthiness. But God comes along and says, no, I want you to come to heaven where I am. I want you to spend eternity with me, but we're going to clean you up first. That's far better. Oh, come on. That's far. Wake up. That's far better than God just letting us go. I like being clean. Amen. I'm not perfect, but I like knowing I'm clean. I like to know I've been forgiven. I like having my guilt removed. I like knowing my condemnation has been lifted off. I like having the fact that I don't have to just depend on the fact that God's just going to let me go. I like the fact that I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and know that I have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his blood that's cleansed us. Hebrews chapter 9. Look over there if you will. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, he wasn't a sinner, he never missed the mark, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's purged us, cleansed us when we come to him by way of salvation. He shed his blood to make possible the repairing of our separation from God and to cleanse us from our sin. This fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And they say, now how do you know that it's Christ? We'll look in verse 7, if you will. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That should sound familiar to you, Bible readers. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus here is with the disciples. This revolves around the Lord's Supper, the giving of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26 and verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Then he says in verse 30, and they sung a hymn, and they went out in the Mount of Olives. And then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So we know instantly that this fountain that he's talking about in Zechariah chapter 13 is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death as our substitute met the demands of the law. His substitution paid the wage, which is death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says that he came that he might taste death for every man. The shedding of his blood made possible our cleansing, our forgiveness, the tearing down of the wall between us. God mends that separation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he shed on Calvary. So, God does love us. Oh, come on, God does love us. And he showed that love by giving his only begotten Son, who would taste death on the cross for every one of us, and who shed his blood so that every one of us might know forgiveness, and that we might be brought back into fellowship with him. He supplied the fountain. All that remains now for us is to come to him. All that remains for us now is to repent. Oh, come on. All that remains for us now is to get in the fountain. That's all that remains. If we'll be forgiven and be saved. It's all that remains. God's so good that he made a way. I still remember when I heard about the fact that God had made a way. I remember clearly when I heard that I was a sinner, scared me to death as it should have. I remember God convicting my heart. I remember being terrified that I was going to get hit by a bus before I could get saved. It was such good news to know there was a fountain through which I could be cleansed and forgiven. And it's not 300 gallons of Knob Noster tap water. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now notice something else about this. I'm excited about this. I'm trying to get you excited about it. There is a fountain. I can't be excited for all of us. But notice this. There is a fountain. God's provided this fountain, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on our behalf, his shed blood. I don't know how God does it, but through imputation, God takes what Jesus did, applies it to our account, cleanses us from our sin, removes our condemnation, and brings us into fellowship with him. And then we get to know that promise of John 14, that where he is, we will be also. God doesn't bring us there in our filthiness. He desires to cleanse us. But notice one last thing about this fountain. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, he calls it a fountain. He doesn't call it a cistern. He doesn't call it a well. He doesn't call it a river or a body of water. He doesn't call it a lake. He doesn't even call it a sea. You see, if I was going to do it, I'd liken Jesus' blood into the great massive sea that God has provided. But fountain's actually better, which is why God chose it, because he's better than I am, these kind of things. The word fountain means headwater. It's the idea of spring. A fountain is the supply. It's not the sea. It's that which supplies the sea. It's not a lake. It's that which supplies the lake. It's not a river. It's that which supplies the river. That's what a fountain is. A fountain is a source of water, the point of supply. So for that reason, it's the freshest. It's the cleanest. It's the purest. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes we'd be traveling around the mountains down through Kentucky, and we'd stop someplace, and my dad knew where there was this place, and I don't know how many times we actually stopped there, but I remember stopping and doing it. There was a spring coming out of the side of this cliff, and we'd stop there and get a glass of water. And I don't know if it was because I was a kid or if it was really this good, but man, it tasted amazing. And I always looked forward to stopping there and getting some water out of that spring because it tasted to me so good. And it probably was good because it was a fountain. It was a spring. It was the source of water. And the thing about a fountain is it's the cleanest, the purest. It never runs dry. Come on, the fountain, the supply, never runs dry. And God uses this as a metaphor for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the sinner clean, that makes us white as snow, and there's plenty of supply. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, again, should have just hold on to it. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8. Again, we read this a moment ago. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much?
All
unrighteousness. There's not a thing that I've done that's not right with God's law that God cannot cleanse.
Amen.
Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the purest, it's the cleanest, it's what washes us white as snow. There's nothing like knowing you're clean. Which I said before is far better than believing God leaves us dirty and just overlooks it. Man, I like being clean. Listen this morning. If you're sitting here and you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, and you're trusting in the fact that you've been pretty close. Well, I think I'm okay. I think I'm hitting the mark close enough. I think it's going to be okay. Friend, what you need is to be cleansed and to know that you've been made clean. And you can find that through the fountain that God has supplied.
Amen.
But notice this one last thing, chapter 13. Here's the really good news. It's open.
Amen.
It's open. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. And it's already open. It didn't even close for COVID. Amen. It's open. It's always open. Been open since the day Jesus died on the cross. It's been open. You know what the word open means? Well, obviously it means open. But it means the word that's used here literally means to swing open wide. It doesn't mean just to be open, Brother Tim. It means to be wide open. Without restriction. Completely, absolutely wide open. And here's the good news, the language which I won't bore you with this morning, means to be continually or always open. Doesn't mean that it just opened or that it's just wide open. It means that it is always wide open.
Amen.
The way to the fountain is always open.
Amen.
And it's always wide open. That's good news.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't matter how many people got in front of me. Remember that poor guy at the pool? Kept trying to get to the fountain, the pool, so he could be cleansed, and people got in before him or he couldn't get there. It's not that way with this fountain. It's always open. And it doesn't matter if 10,000 times 10,000 have gone before me. It is still room to get in. It's still open. It is still open. The way is still clear. It remains open. All that remains is to enter in. You know, all this talk of the fountain provided by the death and the blood of our Savior, and the fact that it's open and it's been provided, I could spend more time on this message and say this, that it speaks of the freeness of the cleansing. It's just free. Oh, come on, it's free. It's free. It speaks of the fullness of it, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It speaks of the freshness of the cleaning. Man, you know when you've been out working, come in all sweaty and dirty and filthy, and you think, man, I just want, you ever say to yourself, I just want to get home and take a shower. Just need to get cleaned up. And when you get out of the shower, you feel so clean, don't you? Man, that's nothing compared to this.
Right.
Because if you got saved, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably felt filthy. And when you got up off your knees, or however it was, your posture was when you accepted Christ as your Savior, we say many times it felt like a burden was lifted. But you know what else we're saying? I just felt clean. Felt clean. It's open. It's always open. There's the freeness of it, the fullness of it, the freshness of it. Something God provided where sin and guilt and condemnation could be made clean. Something that cleanses my sin and never runs dry. It cleanses the guilt of sin. It cleanses the penalty of sin. It cleanses the bondage of sin. It cleanses the weight of sin. All in this one single fountain. We sing that song all the time, don't we? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath its flow, lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know but the blood of Jesus. That ought to be our song.
Yes.
Amen. And that ought to be what we're trusting in. If you're here today trusting in the fact that your grandpa told you you're going to be all right, or because mom told you you're going to be okay, or if you're trusting in the fact that you're pretty close, and you're hitting the mark a whole lot better than some other people you know, you may be in serious trouble, friend. There is a fountain filled with blood, and that is our only hope. If you're saved, man, we ought to be thankful for the fountain.
Amen.
I'm thankful that it's open, wide, and I'm thankful that when I entered in, it was open. And God cleansed me from my sin. And I've never doubted that. You know why? Because I'm not trusting what I've done. I've trusted in the fountain that God supplied.
Amen.
And it's just so good to be clean. And here's the thing. I keep having to go back, not to get saved again, but because I keep missing the mark, even after I get saved. So I have to go back and be cleansed again. Not get saved again, but be cleansed of my sin again. God saved me once. But every now and then I need a little cleaning up. God does that too. Aren't you glad when you came to Him the fountain was open?
Amen.
Aren't you glad it was wide open?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that God cleaned you up? And aren't you glad when you came God didn't say, well, I can't forgive you of this, but God cleansed us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? So maybe we ought to be thankful this morning. Thank God for the fountain that He supplied through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us when we get tired of hearing about the fountain.
Amen.
When we get used to the fact of what God has cleansed us from. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure you're saved. Or you've never been saved for sure. Or you're trusting in something else. But you know this much. You're not sure if you're to die right now, you go to heaven. You got an option here. You can get up and walk out like Americans so often do and just think, well, everything will be okay. I don't want to think about that today. Everything will be all right. Or you can say, I need truth. I need to hear the truth. I need to find out once and for all where I stand with God. I need to know. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come down front when nobody looking. Say, I'd like to know more. I need to make sure I'm saved. We've all been where you are. So we'd love to take a Bible, take you aside, and show you how you can know for sure that you've been saved. Don't walk out of here unsure. The fountain is open. What a shame to walk past it and not get some answers. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We have a verse of invitation.